Good morning and welcome everybody here this morning to El Shaddai Ministries. We're here in Tacoma, Washington. Welcome to our internet community as well. Today's Torah portion is Teruma. Teruma means offering. And so this is Moses is getting instructions from God on how to build the tabernacle and its furnishings. So God made a planet for us, and then he gives instructions to Moses on how to build a place for him so that he can dwell among the people of Israel. So today there is no tabernacle or temple. It's been destroyed. It's been gone for a couple thousand years. But you can, in your own life, prepare a space and a time which is holy to God, a time of day. You can make a place in your heart where you sanctify God and his word. So that's what we want to do. And let's stand and ask God to help us do that. So Father in heaven, we do want to live lives of purpose in your kingdom. We don't want to bounce around like BBs in the bottom of a box. But we want to have purpose. We want to live in a way pleasing to you. We want to be part of your kingdom, part of your mission. And so we need God. We need to hear your voice. We need to read your word. We need to have your Holy Spirit living inside us, and we need to follow the example of your Son Yeshua, who perfectly lived Torah. Help us, God, to live lives pleasing to you. Help us to create a place in our day and in our hearts that we can set aside and sanctify to you. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Shema Israel. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Leolam Vayeh.
Together, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it.
The whole Torah exists only to establish peace.
Its highest teaching is love and kindness.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and what is hateful to you cannot do to any person.
And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it. Honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace, these are our highest duties.
But the study of the Torah is equal to them all, because it leads to them all.
So let us learn in order to teach.
Let us learn in order to do.
It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all of its paths are peace.
Help us return to you, O Lord, then truly.
Amen. Let's have all the kids come up. And it's just so fun watching these little kids as they get it, even at as a young age, and the teenagers as well. So let's extend our hands toward them and just bless them. Father, we just thank you so much for all of these teachers who want to invest your word and their time and their lives into these kids. Father, we lift these kids up to you that they would receive this word. It would be like a good seed. We just pray that the soil would be planted on good soil, good ground. And Father, we just pray that your word would spring up and sprout up within each one of their lives. Father, that they would be excited about what they're learning, that they would go home and tell their parents, their older brothers and sisters about everything they're learning today. Father, just bless them and may your word go forth through them. And we just thank you in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. 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 You can be seated. I just want to mention, I could not believe it. This last week after the service, I went to our website. In 1 hour from 10 in the morning to 11 in the morning, we had on our website that 1 hour, 333 cities in the United States. 38 cities in Canada, 4 in Australia, 7 in the United Kingdom, New Zealand. We had 4 cities in South Africa, Ecuador, Greece, Netherlands, Sweden, Bahamas, Costa Rica, Finland, Germany, India, Ireland. And what's amazing, they were live streaming and it was 5:30 in the morning on Sunday in Australia. It was 11:30 at night in India. They could wait and watch it when they woke up, but they're live streaming it. Here in Canada, we had every single province in Canada, but the top two, there were people live streaming our service, like right now, as well as in Israel, Mexico, Norway, Puerto Rico, Spain, Austria, Bahrain, Colombia, Namibia, Philippines, Poland, Switzerland. For a total in just 1 hour, during our Shabbat last week, we had 418 cities in 28 countries live streaming with us around the world. So let's give all of them a big hand. We thank them all over the world for joining with us. Here we are, Terumah, with our Torah portion. So are you ready to run? Here we go. We're going to start with Exodus 25, verse 1 and 2. That's the beginning of our Torah portion. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering." And as Peter said, that word that's translated as offering is Terumah. "Of every man that gives it," how? "Willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering." The interesting thing about this word terumah, it means a present, as if something offered up, especially in sacrificed as a gift. Now, the thing that I want you to realize, all these sacrifices that they were bringing, they were to give it how? Willingly, from their heart. So were these voluntary sacrifices, which tells you none of them were for sin. If they were for sin, they would have been commanded to do it. So you have to realize almost all of the sacrifices were never for sin. This is where a lot of confusion comes in. They were just from their heart to bring sacrifices, not just of animals, but of, in this particular case, of what they brought to build the tabernacle. Actually, this word terumah derives from two separate root words. They mean, in one sense, it doesn't mean offering. That's kind of the combination word. But really, what the word terumah means is two separate concepts. One means to separate, and the other one is to elevate. It cannot be elevated until it's been separated. Once you separate it, it becomes holy. That's what holy means. Holy does not mean righteous. Holy means to be separate. You cannot elevate something to God until you've separated it. That's an important concept. You're going to hear more. And so let's look at verse 3 through 7. It says, "And this is the terumah which you shall take of them, gold, silver, brass, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oils, for sweet incense, onyx stones, stones to be set," okay, "in the ephod and in the breastplate." Well, now let me ask you something. Here's just a concept I want to go over with you. How many of you know God is the very source of everything that exists? So why does he need or desire material gifts from his kids? Does he need them? Okay, so think about this. Why does God want material gifts?
Why didn't he just create the tabernacle himself? After all, he's got one in heaven. This one's patterned after. Why didn't he just zap one in there? He could have. He couldn't have just zapped Moses' tabernacle. Wouldn't that have been holy? It came direct from him, and he didn't have to trouble his kids. And think about it. He wanted his kids to build something for him that he could have created had he wanted to. Well, the reason why is God knows that love grows when you invest yourself into something, and that's why parents love their children more than children love their parents. Parents love their kids a lot more than the kids love their parents. Why? Because the parents are the ones who are investing everything into the kids' lives. And not only that, if God created everything from nothing, and he's an all-powerful God capable of freeing the Jewish people out of Egypt, and he's capable of splitting the Red Sea, why does he need the Jewish people to be the ones to provide all the material and all the labor? Why wouldn't he do it himself? Well, I think one of the things we need to realize, how great is our actions, for even God, who is everywhere, will not bring his divine presence or his Shekinah to rest until we have participated in the building of his place of rest. He wants our participation. As a matter of fact, God has always wanted to dwell with man from the very beginning, which is why he was in the Garden of Eden. But listen to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 3 through 4. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they'll be his people. And God himself is going to be with them and be their God. And God's going to wipe away every tear off their eyes. There'll be no more death or sorrow or crying, no more pain, because the former things are passed away." So from the beginning, God has wanted to dwell with us. And in the end, he's going to dwell with us. Now, when you think of a free will offering, and the word terumah means to be separate and to be lifted up, do you know he's asking for a terumah offering from us? But he also gave us a terumah offering. Remember, Yeshua said, "If I be lifted up," in Psalm 118:16, it says, "The right hand of the Lord is exalted," or lifted up. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. So as we look at this slide here, we see the right hand of the Lord was lifted up. He voluntarily offered himself as a sacrificial offering. This is the greatest terumah that's ever been offered since creation. And now he asked us in turn to offer ourselves up. I can't help but think of Romans 12:1. I don't remember if it's on the notes or not, but it is. It's coming up. But let's look at this for a minute. This is John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. I think everyone's aware of John 3:16. "For God so what? He loved the world. What did he do? He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him would not perish, have everlasting life." It says God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. And in John 1:14, look at this. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us." The Greek word there could be translated as, "and he tabernacled among us." He wanted to dwell with man. "We beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I want to show you something in Hebrew that's quite incredible in the PowerPoints. Anybody know what this word is? The Aleph and the Beit, Av. Abba is daddy. In English, we say dad and daddy. Abba is daddy. Av is dad. Okay, so here's the word for Father. And we just read in John 3:16 how the Father, what did he do? He loved the world. And here you take the letter He and you put it in the middle of Father. And the letter He means to behold or to reveal. And this is the word love. The Hebrew word for love is ahav or ahava. So what is biblical love? It's the Father's heart being revealed. That's what the He means. So you take the Father, you reveal who the Father is. That is the Hebrew word for love. And what's amazing, if you take that word for love and you separate it, the Aleph, of course, represents the Father. Ahav is love. The word hav in Hebrew means to give. So right within this word, you see the Father so loved the world, he gave. And love is all about giving, not about receiving. And you can see this right here in the Hebrew. Now in Exodus chapter 20, verse 24, God says he wants an altar of earth. Do you see that? What are we? We're earth. But he wants an altar of earth. He says, I want you to make me and sacrifice thereon your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep, your oxen. And then it says this, in all the places where I record my name, I'm going to come to you and I will bless you. Listen to this. Exodus 20, 24. He says, in all the places where I record my name, that's where I'm going to come to you and bless you. Isn't that what it says? And now look at number 6, 24, 27, the priestly blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine on you. Be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. And they're going to put my name on the children of Israel. And what am I going to do? And everywhere he records his name, he's going to come and bless you. So how many of you want his name recorded right here? And like, okay, here I am. Bless me. And God is looking at, around to see who he can bless. And everywhere he sees his name recorded, that's where he's going to bless. And so, I mean, when you put these two verses together, it's like, oh my gosh, of course. But now look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And what's the next word? Acceptable to God, which is only your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world. In other words, before you can teruma yourself, you have to separate yourself. You have to be holy. All too often, we want to come to God, offer ourselves up, but we haven't separated ourselves. We're still in Egypt. God says, I want you to be holy. You have to separate yourself first, then you can elevate. Okay, so we can't live in a mixed world. Let's look at this. Here we're the altar of earth. We also become the living sacrifices. We're also the priests. And so if we are the temple, how many of you believe we're the temple? We're all, you know, as a corporate body, the temple. All right, well then we need to be set apart and lifted above that which is common. A lot of people misunderstand the word holy. The opposite of holy is not sinful. The opposite of holy is common. Because it's either separate or it's for everyday use. If something is unholy, that does not mean it's evil or sinful. It just means it's normal. If normal is unholy, think about that. If everything is common, there is nothing that is holy. If everything's common and nothing is separate, then there is nothing holy. That's why you can't say every day is holy, because if every day is holy, nothing is holy. You don't understand the whole concept. Maintaining holiness requires setting boundaries. If there's a holy space and it's treated like normal space, it loses its sanctity and becomes common. This is why Ananias and Sapphira died by the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. They had separated something, but they were lying about it. And, you know, is this holy or common? What's going on here? In 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness? There has to be separation. In Exodus 25, verse 8, what does God say? He says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may, what? Dwell among them. Do you know that's not really a correct English translation? It shouldn't be dwell among them. It should be dwell within them. Isn't that fascinating? It's dwell. I want to dwell within them. This is why in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 through 18, it says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols, or light with darkness? You are the temple of the living God. And look at this. As God has said, I will dwell where? You notice that? See, there's the proof of what I just said. He wants to dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God and they will be my people. Why come out from among them and be what? Be holy. And holy means to be separate. Says the Lord, don't touch the unclean thing and I will receive you and be a father to you. You'll be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now let me ask you something. How many believe the tabernacle of Moses is really all about Yeshua? Is that true? Okay. Well, guess what then? It also becomes a picture of you if you are the body of the Messiah. So the tabernacle, if it's about the body of Yeshua, and we're the body of Yeshua, when we study the tabernacle, we're finding out something about ourselves. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Messiah and members individually. What a lot of people misunderstand in this scripture is they think that we are the temple in the sense that each person is the whole temple. No, that's not what the scriptures is saying. The body is the temple and we are members individually. You following me? We have to come together corporately. The more corporately, the more people come together, the bigger the body of Messiah is. We're members in particular of the body or of the temple, but we are not the temple in and of ourselves. We're part of the temple. I don't know if you got that, but look at this. In Isaiah 45, verse 18, thus says the Lord that created the heavens, God himself, the one that formed the earth and made it and established it. It says he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. So God created us. He formed us to be inhabited by him. So the question is this, can we make room in our lives for God? Look at this. This is from 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 18. Solomon says, will God in very deed dwell with men on earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot even contain you. What's amazing to me is more than dwelling with men on earth, God wants to dwell within us who are made of earth. What better way for God to dwell among men than to make man his dwelling place? But he only wants to be in a separate, holy dwelling place. Look at Ephesians 2:22. You are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Look at Exodus 15:2. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. He's my God. And what are we to do? I'm going to prepare him a habitation. And where do we prepare a habitation for God? It's right here. And I will exalt him. Look at Exodus 29, verse 46. This is a very heavy concept. I've read this verse. This is one of those verses I've read a dozen times, and I never saw it until just the other day when I'm restudying this Torah portion. Look at this verse. Exodus 29, 46. And they shall know that I'm the Lord their God, that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. How many of you have read that verse? All of us have read that verse. And many of you may have already known this, and I'm way behind. But think about this. He could not dwell among them while they were in Egypt. They had to leave first. If God is everywhere, and he was in Egypt, why did God say, I can't dwell among them in Egypt? I have to separate them so I can dwell among them. And so this is the problem with many. They wonder where God is in their life, and it's because they haven't separated themselves yet. God cannot dwell among them in Egypt. He says, I had to get them out of there so I could dwell among them. Now, God's everywhere, right? Yes, but guess what? He had to have a separate dwelling place. We'll look at this more later as we go. It's absolutely incredible when we look at this. But now, God is everywhere, right? So if God is everywhere to begin with, why does God ask us to build a physical space for him to dwell in? If God is everywhere, how come he told him to build the tabernacle of Moses? What's the deal? God, you're everywhere. See, this goes back into the whole thing of holy and common. Every day is not holy. Or nothing is holy. God is everywhere, but he's holy. And so that means, even though he's everywhere, certain places, he is holy, he is separate than he is anywhere else. In Exodus 25, 9, it says, according to all that I show you, God is speaking to Moses. And he says, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments, even so shall you make it. So God instructed Moses to make a physical copy on earth of what he was seeing in heaven. He says, it says here that he said, according to all that I'm going to show you. The Hebrew word for show you there actually is mirror. In other words, it's like a mirror. God like had a mirror showing Moses, the one in heaven, in a mirror, and so he could see what it was. And he wanted him to replicate on earth what he was seeing in the heavens. Now, one of the amazing things to me, how many of you believe God is great? I mean, great. If there's anyone who deserves honor and glory and majesty, if there's anyone who could talk about themselves and it'd be okay, it'd be God. Seriously. Now think about this. When it comes to the creation of the universe, I mean, talking about creation, I mean, how many of us are always trying to understand evolution, science, the creation of the universe, all this kind of stuff? Look at this PowerPoint here. Here, God only spends 32 verses in his eternal word to tell us about everything he did for us. But 450 verses on what his kids are building for him. Just like the picture on the refrigerator, your kid colors, you put it up, you're so proud of this picture. God's not egotistical. I don't need to tell you about me. 32 verses, okay, I created this great universe. But you know what I want to tell everybody? Look how great my kids are. I want to spend 450 verses saying, look what they did for me. That is incredible. That is the heart of God. God, as a choice from his free will, brought into existence all the raw materials that he would need. And then he spent 6 days creating a beautiful world just for us to dwell in. Right? The heavens is our nursery, the ceiling of the nursery. Then he even planted the Garden of Eden specifically for mankind. The Garden of Eden was not part of creation. The Garden of Eden was not part of creation. It says the Lord God planted the garden. So God himself gets down on his hands and knees. He even plants the garden. And the garden is what? It's a special set aside place from your house and everything else you already have because you just love to be in the garden. So he created this special garden just for us. And now he wants us to create a special place for him in our life. Can we set apart a special spot just for God? From our own free will and the labor of our hands, we're to create for him a place to dwell. While the creation of the universe was a divine act intended for humans, the creation of the tabernacle is a human act directed toward the creator of the universe, inviting him to find a place in this world. Actually, this is our creation story in which we imitate God's creation of the world and now create a place for the presence of God in our midst. Just as God voluntarily created a beautiful place for us, he desires us to build a beautiful place for him. Exodus 26, 36, and 37. He goes into some of the details. And he says, you shall make a hanging for the door of the tent of blue, purple, scarlet, fine twine, linen, work with needlework. You are to make a hanging for the hangings, 5 pillars of shittim wood, overlay them with gold. And then it says, and their hooks shall be of gold. And you'll cast 5 sockets of brass for them. All right. I'm going to tell you about something here. Do you know what the Hebrew word for hook is there? You guys are sharp. I'm impressed. The Hebrew word for hooks is a Hebrew letter. And it's the Hebrew letter vav. All right. So let's take a look at the Hebrew letter vav. In the ancient Hebrew, it looked like that. Kind of think of a hook. It hooks things together, okay? It also looked like a nail. Like a nail will hook 2 boards together. And so what do we see? God said this. Okay, look, I want you to create this tabernacle. And what this tabernacle is, if you'll notice, the letter Vav looks like, see the letter Vav? And see how it looks like tent stakes to hook something? And what do we find? Here it is, hooking the tabernacle to planet Earth. It's like God says, okay, here's the divine connection. I want to take this heavenly tabernacle and bring in these hooks and bring the tabernacle down. I want my presence, which is in heaven, to be down here with you. And so there's these hooks, which is the letter Vav, that is hooking everything together. So just as the tabernacle was the habitation of God while they were in the wilderness, Did you know the Torah is the habitation of God today? Let me prove this to you. Listen to this. Exodus 40:18 says Moses reared up the tabernacle. He fastened his sockets. He set up the boards and put in the bars thereof and reared up his pillars. You would think it would say its pillars because it's a tabernacle. But there is no Hebrew word in the Torah for it. Which I think this is more accurate because it refers to the body of Messiah. So it's his pillars and his sockets. Just like we have sockets and bones, columns. Okay, this whole tabernacle was the temple. But guess what? When it says and columns and pillars or pillars, the Hebrew word, let's take a look at pillars. Okay, here's these columns or pillars. Okay, and then look at Exodus 26:1. It says, moreover, you're to make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, blue, purple, scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shall you make them. And so let's take a look at this now. That word for curtain is like a sheet. So just picture a big sheet. So we're looking at Moses' tabernacle. Well, get a load of this. The tabernacle was the habitation of God in the wilderness. The Torah is the habitation of his word. That's why a Torah scroll is patterned after the tabernacle. What do you see? A Torah scroll is made up of sheets of parchment or curtains. There's 304,805 letters in a Torah scroll, in case you didn't know. I wanted to count them or save time. But here's the important thing. Do you know in every Torah scroll, you not only have the sheets of the tabernacle, you also have columns. And guess what? In every Torah scroll, every single first word of every column begins with the letter Vav as a hook, hooking the next column to the next column. There's only a few exceptions. There are only five exceptions to this out of all the columns. And as you can see, there's an odd number of letters, 304,805. Did you know the very middle letter, the 152nd thousandth, 403rd, marking the center of the Torah or the belly of the Torah is in Leviticus 11:42. And what do we see? It's the letter Vav connecting both halves together, and there's this enlarged Vav in the Torah, hooking together both parts of the Torah. Isn't that fascinating? Well, we'll close with this verse because it's about that time. Exodus 36:5-7. They spoke to Moses saying, the people are bringing much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. So Moses gave the commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from giving and bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. Can you imagine how God was blessed when everyone from their own heart said, oh, here, we want your presence. God, we want you here so bad to dwell among us. We're just going to give and give and give. That's our God. Can you imagine how blessed he was? Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much that you forgave the sin of the golden calf, even as you forgive our sins today, that you wanted again to dwell among them back then, and you want to dwell among us today. You even want to dwell within us. But Father, you can't dwell within us if we're still in Egypt. We got to get out of Egypt. We got to be separate. And then as Romans 12 says, we got to offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice to you. So I pray, Father, as we get ready for Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we begin to get the leaven out of our house. Because even as you created this beautiful dwelling place for us, we want to create a dwelling place according to your will, that you could come and dwell in each one of our lives. Father, we thank you so much for all the tithes and the offerings, the teruma offerings that come in to help build up your kingdom. We thank you that people all over the world give into this ministry to help us take your Torah to the nations, and they do it willingly from their heart. We thank you that for the local people here as well that give to help us build your kingdom, because we want an authentic place for you to dwell, a holy place, a separate place. And we know these offerings bless us as we give. We know you bless us, but more than anything, we want these offerings to bless you and let you know from our enthusiastic, voluntary, willingly, loving heart, we just love to bring these offerings to you because we love you. Yeshua's name, amen. Together, blessed are you, Lord, our God, creator and king of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua. You alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break.
All right. Thank you very much. It's time to get started here again.
One of the other things, you can be seated. We always like to do is find out who is visiting. And so if you're visiting here for the very first time, would you just raise your hand so we can acknowledge you and thank you for coming. All right. Let's give them a big hand. And keep your hands up. The reason why I say keep your hands up, because the ushers have gifts for everybody. So I want to make sure they see your hand. We like to know where you're from. Where are you from?
Federal Way.
Federal Way. All right. And where are you from? Linwood, that's a long drive. May, leave your hands up, here she comes. And where are you from? Sandy? Langley. Wow, that's a ways. That's a long ways. Yes. You said Vancouver? Oh my gosh, that's a long ways too, Vancouver. Yes. Olympia. All right. Oh, I see someone way in the corner. Ushers, greeters, way back in the corner. Where are you from? Green River? Oh, Grays Harbor? Wow. Grays Harbor is a long way. Yes, and where are you from? Tacoma? All right. I see another hand. Yes. Spanaway. All right. Yes. Puyallup. That's close. Yes.
Kameno Island.
Kameno Island. Now that's a long drive. Yes. Yakima. Wow. We love visitors from all over. Yes. Seattle. Wow. Yes. Graham. All right. I'm getting old. I can't hear well, guys. Yeah. Mercer Island. Fantastic. Yes.
Spanaway.
All right. I want to make sure I don't miss anybody. We have a couple more I almost missed right here. Kent.
Linwood.
And Linwood. I see a hand way in the back. Tacoma. All right. Well, I would like to thank Dave and Judy Olmsted, right? And Dave Drury, right? They are here as special guests today. They are with KGNW 820 AM radio, who were on every Friday at 12:30. And would you like to come and...
We want to honor you guys. We have a program called Church of the Week, and we've picked El Shaddai Ministries as the Church of the Week this week. Actually, you get a yes, an extra day because you have a Saturday service. We're going to extend this all the way to next Saturday, so you get 8 days. There you go. Anyway, we present you with this plaque here for Church of the Week. Now, Pastor Mark's going to be interviewed, I believe, Monday. We've already done the interview, right? Pre-taped the interview. Between 4 and 6, listen to Live from Seattle with Michelle Mendoza. She'll be interviewing Pastor Mark. And we're also going to run some commercials for you guys to maybe fill up some of these extra seats we've got here. What do you think?
All
right.
We
like a full house? Tell people about the church and the very unique ministry you have here. I'm on in the mornings between programs. They always call it my show. It's not a show. It's Dr. Dobbs' show. It's like, the Hank Antigraff show, those guys. So do give it a listen if you have a chance. And be sure to catch our Cornerstone Yeshua, 12:30 Friday afternoons. Okay? So congratulations, enjoy your week, and listen to 820 to hear this guy. All right, thank you so much.
Thank you. All right, now let's stand. We get to hear from the sound of the shofar.
We love the sound of the shofar. And I just pray that this morning, they do such a wonderful job. Let's give our shofar blowers a big hand. They do so good. I really think the shofar is a wonderful way to bring us into the presence of God, because the shofar is what breaks all the stony grounds of belief in our hearts. And that's what we want God to do as we prepare for Passover. Amen. Father, I just pray that even as they heard the shofar blast on Mount Sinai 3,500 years ago or so, Father, I just pray that even as the shofar blasts, that we would hear your voice in the sound of the shofar calling each one of us home back to you, that you would take up a dwelling place in each one of our hearts, in each one of our lives. May the shofar blast help clean the space in each one of our hearts. In Yeshua's name, amen. Kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. Let's give him a clap offering. Thank you, Lord Father. We just invade your space right now. The heavens are open and we just invade your space and we say, hello, heavens. Hello, angels. We are worshiping the creator of the universe. May all the angels in heaven give him glory right now. Yes, Father. We just thank you, Lord, that you look down from heaven and you want to come and invade our space. And we just invite you. May your kingdom be and your will be done in each one of our lives, not just here on earth, but in this earthen vessel, oh God. We want your glory. We want to see you lifted up, you glorified. Father, we want to see you glorified in healing those that are sick. Father, for those right now that are infirm, that have physical needs, Father, we ask with the open heavens on this Shabbat that you would begin to heal. Even now, right here among the congregation, as well as all those that are live streaming all over the world, we pray, Lord, that you would just begin to be glorified in their bodies, oh God. We thank you, Lord. Father, for those that have financial needs, we pray you would be glorified in meeting those needs, that they would give you the glory and know it's not by wisdom, not by power, not by their great smarts, but by your spirit, that they got the job, they got the car, they got the house, the things that they need. May you get all the glory. Father, right now, for those that are far from you, who don't even know you, we just pray right now that through your Holy Spirit, you would just draw them with your bands of love right back to yourself. Father, that you would be glorified in their lives as they return to you. For your nation Israel right now, we ask during this troublous times, this next few months in particular, we ask that you would be glorified through your people, the Jewish people, oh God. May the nation of Israel as one, as echad, turn to you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength and return back to your Torah. We thank you for them. Bless them in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, I have a few exciting things I want to share with you here. Let's go ahead and bring up the first PowerPoint. What I want to show you is, if you'll notice, there's up to the far left is the English translation. There's different names for Moses' tabernacle, which really should be called God's tabernacle. One of them is called the sanctuary. When you're reading the Torah, you'll find the word the sanctuary. Sometimes it's called the tabernacle. Sometimes it's called the tent of meeting. But
But here's the literal meaning, is the holy place. In other words, it's a place that's set apart for God. It's called the Mikdash. And here's the Hebrew spelling. This would be like the M-K-D-S-H sound, Mikdash. And then it's called a tabernacle, which the literal meaning is more of a dwelling place. And it's called the Mishkan. There would be the M-S-H-K-N, Mishkan. We get the word Shekinah, the Shekinah from this. I mean, it means a dwelling place. The Shekinah was God's glory, and it dwelt on the tabernacle. So the Mishkan. And then it was also called the Ohel Moed. There's the O-H-L-M-O-E-D, Ohel Moed. But the word I want to focus on mostly today is the Mishkan. Say Mishkan. Say it. Mishkan. I'm going to be referring to the Mishkan a lot this next half, but I want you to think of it more in terms of its... not just Moses' tabernacle, it's the dwelling place. We are to be a dwelling place for the Most High. So that means you are to be the Mishkan. Collectively, we're to be the Mishkan. We're to be a dwelling place where God will dwell. Now, one of the things I want to talk a little bit about is the cherubim. Remember the cherubim? Okay. There were cherubim on Moses' tabernacle. Let's go to the PowerPoint. On the ark, we have these two cherubim. One of the things I want to point out, did you know that this is completely wrong? The poles were not horizontal. The poles were vertical this way. Anytime you see an Ark of the Covenant with it like that, it's going the wrong direction. It was this direction. The poles were going this way. As a matter of fact, we also see cherubim not only on the ark, but also on the veil into the Holy of Holies. And those poles would kind of be pushing on the curtains. Think about that. If you're one of the priests and you need to, it's time to pack up and move. If the poles were this way, you'd be crawling underneath it to get, I mean, how would you turn it around? I mean, it's just dumb. They were this direction. That way, when it was behind the curtain, they could move the curtain, and there's the poles. You could slide them in and out, so we could get behind it. Someone else on the front, you'd pick it up, and you'd carry it out. But there were not only angels or cherubim on the mercy seat covering the Ark of the Covenant. We see there were cherubim also on the veil, but there were also cherubim that were on the covers that went over the top of the tabernacle as well. And here's kind of a picture of the inside. You can see how it was set up there with all the different parts. But here's the thing that I want to talk about. The cherubim that when God had Moses put these cherubim on these different parts of the tabernacle, what does that bring us back to? When was the last time we saw cherubim? In Genesis, in the garden, exactly. And what were they doing? They had these flaming swords guarding the garden so they couldn't come in. But now these cherubim don't have any flaming swords. In one sense, it's just the opposite. Now they're ushering us in. When we create a dwelling place for God, we are imitating God and now creating a place for Him. But it has to be a place where He can dwell. Now, this is kind of heavy what I'm about to say, so I'm going to go slow, not only for our English speakers, but our Russians and our Koreans, as well as everyone else around the world, because I want you to get this concept. These are simple words, but heavy concept. When God created the universe, He created it with laws of gravity, laws of physics, the water cycle. There were all these just universal laws. Okay, so we might have a practical place to live in. What would it be like if there was no gravity? Okay, so God, when He created this place for us, He had to create laws that would be a place where we could function. Does that make sense? Now, do those same laws apply to God? I mean, He created them, but actually he's just fine without any of our physical laws, right? If He wants to change them, He could even change them. All right. But now, God is asking us, he was asking Moses, the Israeli people, think of us as well, to now create a place for him to dwell in. And he is now tells them and tells us, these are the laws that are required for me to live in the place you build. You following? If, I mean, just like if someone has food allergies, okay, and they want to come to your house and eat, they let you know about the food allergies because they don't want to affect you, right? God said, okay, Israel, I want to come and dwell with you, but I'm not going to dwell in just any common place. If you want me to come and dwell with you, there are laws you have to abide by for me to dwell with you. And this is the bad thing about throwing out the Torah. We're throwing out all the laws, saying God is anywhere, he's everywhere, and he doesn't have, we don't have any laws. We can create a place and he's just going to come and visit us because he's everywhere. And it's the same thing with our lives. If we really want God to dwell in our life, in our heart, guess what? There are laws that only he can abide by. And so we have to follow his laws if we want him to dwell within us. That's very important. If we are to make a place for God where he could dwell, like the Moses tabernacle, or like us, what was the prototype? The prototype was the Garden of Eden. Think about this. Why was it called a garden? Well, because a garden is a little space that the master of the house always makes for his own enjoyment. That's why the Lord God himself came and planted the garden. It wasn't just part of creation. All right? So Eden, the Garden of Eden, was actually God's enjoyment that he made in our world, and it was a place where he could dwell. That's why he was with Adam and Eve. But then after sin, here comes the cherubim, and the garden of God was no longer accessible by us. But now, what happens? Man is now building a garden place for God with the cherubim, and there's now no swords, okay? So, where are they located? Like I just showed you, they are located, remember the word holy means to be what? And God is holy, holy, holy. And there, the cherubim are placed at three levels of separation. All right? They're placed on the roof to separate the tabernacle from the rest of the world. They're on the veil to separate the Holy of Holies from the rest of the tabernacle. They're on the mercy seat, separating what is inside the ark from everything that is within the Holy of Holies. So these cherubim are guarding these three levels of separateness. And all of that was so that God could dwell with us. So let's go back to creation. And what did God do when he created this apartment for us, or this universe? The first thing God did was what? He separated light from darkness. Then what did he do? He separated the firmament, the waters above from the waters below, with the air. And then what did he do? He separated day from night. Three levels of separation. But then a fourth unintended separation came when we were separated from the Garden of Eden. And now, in Moses' tabernacle, the cherubim were ushering us back into the garden, where the voice of God was heard again, just as it was in the garden. So the angels are actually kind of guiding us back home. I think what's interesting is the priestly blessing that we say. It says, the Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. What do we see keep appearing in this blessing is God's face, right? Well, the Mishkan was to be God's face in this world. I want you to look at something here. Here is the Holy of Holies, the menorah, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and then the sacrifice where the altars was. I was watching the Aleph Beta Academy, David Foreman, just incredible. And they were bringing this out, how what is in the Holy of Holies but the commandments, right? These are things that we're to think upon. These are things that involve our mind. Then you have the menorah, and the menorah is the light. And the light of the world to us is what? Our eyes. And we have, and what is the light looking at? But the showbread, the table. One of the things that's interesting is in Exodus 25:30. I don't know if that's on your notes or not, but Exodus 25:30, concerning the table of showbread, it says, "You shall set upon the table showbread before me always." But do you know the word for showbread there? An accurate translation is the bread of his face. It's panim. So in other words, it even tells you that the showbread is resembling God's face. And that's what the menorah is shining the light on, upon the showbread. All right. So what do we see? Go back to this. Then you have the altar of incense. And what do we do with incense? We smell it, right? We can just smell the incense. And then what is on the altar but the animals that would be sacrificed and eaten? So we can look at God's face, the brain, the eyes, the nose, the mouth. It's like the whole thing in one sense. This is God's face to the world. And then we are to be part of his body. But it's been said that the creation of the Mishkan was really a repeat of the creation of the universe. Okay, and I'm going to show you that. This is what I've been talking about this first half, if you didn't get that, but now you're going to get it even more. Regarding the very first day of creation, let's look at Psalms 104, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You're clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain." And what does it say regarding the making of the Mishkan? "I want you to make curtains of goat hair to be a covering on the tabernacle." Regarding the second day of creation, it says in Genesis 1:6, God said, "Let there be firmament in the middle of the waters, and let it divide the water from the waters." Regarding the making of the Mishkan in Exodus 26:33, it says, "And you're to hang a veil under the clasp, that you may bring in there within the veil the ark of the testimony." And the veil is to do what? To divide you between the holy place and the most holy. Regarding the work of the third day of creation, it says in Genesis 1:9, God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place." Regarding the making of the Mishkan in Exodus 30:18, we have a laver of brass that's holding all the waters together in one place. And they were to put water there. Regarding the work of the fourth day of creation, in Genesis 1:14, it says, "Let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years." And regarding the making of the Mishkan in Exodus 25:31, they were to make a candlestick of light, of pure gold. And the candlestick will be made, his shaft, his branches, his bowls, his knops, his flowers shall be of the same. Again, I think it's fascinating. It says his, not its. What do we see regarding the work of the fifth day of creation? It says in Genesis 1:20, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life, and fowl, that they may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And regarding the making of the Mishkan in Exodus 25:20, what do we have? Cherubim, which are stretching forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces are looking one toward another, toward the mercy seat, shall their faces of the cherubim be. Regarding the work of the sixth day of creation, what does it say in Genesis 1:27? It says, "So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." It's talking about creating Adam and Eve. In Exodus 28:1, regarding the making of the Mishkan, he says to Moses, "I want to take unto you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me in the priest's office." In other words, we need people to do this. Regarding the seventh day of creation, what does it say? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And what did God do? He blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it. He set it apart, because that in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. And what do we see regarding the Mishkan, when what happened on that opening day ceremony? In Numbers chapter 7 verse 1, it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle, he anointed it, and what did he do? He sanctified it with all the instruments, both the altar, all the vessels, and he did what? He anointed them and he sanctified them, setting them apart, just like the Lord set the seventh day apart. And then what do we see in Exodus 39, verse 43? And Moses looked upon all the work. I can't help but think of God looking upon all the work that he did. And behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it. And so Moses blessed them. So the tabernacle of Moses actually is symbolizing the Garden of Eden, as it even opened toward the east. So I want you to think of the tabernacle of Moses as the Garden of Eden, a place where God could dwell and walk among it. And now you are to be God's special garden, totally separate, and he wants to walk and dwell among you. Because if the tabernacle speaks of the body of Yeshua, and we are the body of Yeshua, the Lord wants to look at you face to face, put his name upon you, and bless you. This is just amazing. So what do we see in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24? It says, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The creation of the tabernacle allowed access again to God, who is the tree of life. And the tabernacle was to be mobile. So the Garden of Eden was to go with them wherever they went. Now may each one of us set ourselves apart from this world, that we may be the garden of God, allowing him to take up residence within you. But if we want God to take up residence within us, we have to leave Egypt. We have to be separate. And so my prayer for each and every one of us as we go into this Passover season, we only got another month, roughly, another month, is that we begin to get the weeds out of our garden. We need to till up the soil. We need to break up the fallow ground. And may this next month be our hunt. The Hebrew letter we looked at the beginning of the service, for those that were here, was the letter Sade, which means to hunt, to search for. And what were we to do at Passover? We were to search for all the leaven. It has to be an active search. It's not like we're just sitting on the couch and we hope some leaven runs across our path so we can get rid of it. Our job, if we really want God to dwell within us, if that is our priority, we have to do the work. Like I said from the beginning, God could have just zapped in a tabernacle. But how does he know if you truly love him is if you get up and you do the work. I mean, what good is it to play hide and seek if you hide and nobody's looking? This is the problem with much of the church. We expect God to come our way. And if we happen to see him, great, what a blessing, God came our way. No, we're to be going after him, looking for him. Not just waiting for him. He wants to see the pursuit. Like all relationships, God loves the chase. He wants to chase after you. But he doesn't want you running away. Just like little kids. I know when I got home from work, when my kids were little, They would see dad coming home from work and it's wahoo. They'd open the door. They'd come running out and jump in your arms. Well, that's what we need to be doing. We need to be looking out the window, looking for God, and come running passionately after him with everything we have. How can God not turn away from you if you're just running and you're out of breath and you're getting tired, but he sees that you're coming just like the prodigal son or prodigal daughter? I think this is fascinating. Y'all know the story of the prodigal son. The father didn't go out looking all over for him. He stayed home. Yes, he went. When he saw the son coming, that's when he went. God is waiting for each one of us to start running after him. And I guarantee you, just like Mark said of his little daughter Josie, I tell you what, if you start running after God, he is going to come running after you, and he's going to set up a dwelling place that will rock your world. Amen? Amen. As the worship team comes back up, we're going to let you go a little bit early today. It's a miracle. But let's stand. I don't know if we can make it up for it and make stay a half hour longer next time, but just kidding. But I just want you to see this beautiful connection between the Garden of Eden, Moses' tabernacle, and you. And the whole purpose of this study, Terumah, which means offering, literally means to be separate and then lifted up. And the Lord came and he became the Terumah offering. The Father sent his Son. He was separate and he was lifted up. And that's what, in turn now, he wants us to make a place for him. Do you think God made a wonderful place for us? I do too. And now he is waiting to see what you build for him. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your Torah. We thank you so much for your laws. You have laws that we need to abide by if we want you to dwell among us. These are laws that they may make no sense to us, but they make sense to you. And Father, we just want to, because we desire so much for you to dwell among us, we want to follow the blueprint because we want it done right. We just love you and we just ask you into our hearts. In Yeshua's name, amen. We're going to have a prayer team come up and pray for anybody that has needs. Feel free to just come to the altar and pray or go to someone in particular, however you'd like to do it at this time. And then at the end of the service, we'll meet with people, the new visitors in the glass pavilion. Amen. Amen. Do we adore the Lord? Amen. The amazing thing is he adores you. He just loves you with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. You're his children. And wherever he places his name, he will bless that place. How many of you would like his name placed on you? That when he looks down from heaven, he goes, "There's my name." Well, we need to be separate so that he can do that. He wants to call you his kids. We're to be in the world, but not of it. So he told Moses to tell Aaron, "Here's how I want you to pray over my kids. I want you to say this prayer. And in so doing, I will place my name upon them and I will bless them." The priest doesn't bless you. God is the one who blesses you. And he wants to do it through spoken words. And this is what he said. Ivarekaka Adonai Vaishmareka Yaer Adonai Panav Ilecha Vichunecha Yisa Adonai Panav Ilecha Viasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you His peace, His shalom, in that name above all names, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. You be blessed and bless one another.
Thank you for studying with us today. If you have any questions regarding the material discussed, please contact me at my email address. It's pastormark@elshaddaiministries.us. Be blessed and shalom.